You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we'll find our text for the evening. And I am thankful for America. I can remember where I was on 9/11 that morning. I can remember it was my senior year in high school. I can remember walking into school and my best friend, Jared Harrell, literally running out those double doors saying, "You won't believe it, you won't believe it, we were attacked." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And we found a TV in one of the rooms and somehow was able to get the news. And I can remember watching those scenes unfold and seeing that same footage over and over and over again. And what a somber time that was. And those memories are just forever ingrained in my mind of those events that took place. As here we are 23 years later, and we talk about the fact that don't ever forget. As people turn to God, we've since moved farther away from God than we probably were before 9/11. And as I think about even just the Christian life and the journey that we're on, we are supposed to be living a victorious Christian life. There should be a joy in the Lord that we have as believers that it doesn't make sense to the world. And I think that sometimes as we look around and we see all of the events unfolding around us, we read the headlines, we see what's going on in the news, and just when we think it could not get any worse, we read another story, or we get a text message, or we get maybe a social media post that we read, and all of a sudden our mind goes into a lower position than it was. We're bogged down with anxiety, with worry, with fear. We look ahead at the elections, and if our candidate does not win, it's the end of America as we know it. Maybe there's some truth to that. But we are bogged down as Christians. We're weighted down. Our minds are completely consumed with everything that's going on around us. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like to share something with you that's been a help to me, that God has given to me, that I have tried my best in these last few years to instill in my life and to live out the Word of God. And can I just say, the Word of God is our hope. It's our blessed hope. It's obedience to the Word of God that's going to help get us through these days and take us to that finish line where we cross over Jordan and into the promised land. In the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to the churches there in Asia, and he begins to share many different things with them to understand what they're going through. There is an emperor by the name of Nero. If you read history, you will find that this is one of the most brutal emperors in all of history. He would kill people left and right, really for any reason imaginable. He almost had a sick joy or delight in watching people die, in watching people killed, tortured. A very sick human being. During his reign, some 2 million Christians were killed. Not just they were a fast execution, but they were killed as they were burned as human torches. They were devoured by wild animals in the Roman arenas. They were crucified to mock the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this was the reality of believers in this early church age. And so the Apostle Peter, knowing the day they were in, he writes 1 Peter, and look in chapter 5, we'll read the first 7 verses together. And he says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's our key verse tonight. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like us to look at this thought. Casting our care on the one who cares. Casting our care on the one who cares. And let's pray together. Lord, ask for your help now as I preach your word. God, I pray that you would give me power from on high. Help me to say only that which you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to be an encouragement and a help to our church members and believers this evening. God, I pray that you would use me in a very special way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This evening, the reality of life is that life is hard. I don't think I have to take too much time to explain this to you. If we were to take a microphone and began to pass it around person by person, we could probably all tell our fair share of stories of heartaches that we've had, trials that we've had, setbacks in life and disappointments and different things in life that didn't go our way, and letdowns and loss of jobs and financial reversals and on and on and on the list goes. Unfortunately, that is just a part of life. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish that when we got saved, that was all taken away and life was perfect for the Christian. But unfortunately, that's not just the way it goes. We have such amazing technology today. We have a cell phone, literally the entire world in the palms of our hand. And yet with that technology, we are never more than one click or 1 second away from life-shattering news. A text message, a voicemail, a phone call, a news update, an email. In just a moment's notice, our lives could be turned upside down by receiving news that we weren't planning for, by seeing something in the news that all of a sudden shocks us and sets us back, and now we're left wondering, what is going on? How am I going to deal with this? What am I going to have to do to fix this? And that is the reality of life, is that it can happen so quickly. We had such an amazing day in church on Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, such amazing time. Singing was amazing. Announcements were great. Brother Luke did an amazing job preaching. We had such an incredible day. I don't know about you, but I left church thinking, man, I am ready for the week. Bring it on. I'm on a spiritual high. But I wonder how many of us, by the time we got home, already had that email or that text message that changed everything. I wonder how many of us went to work Monday to hear things like layoffs. Our company is going to be cutting back. We're going to be scaling down. I wonder how many of us looked at maybe at the news and saw that the economy and the stock market wasn't doing well. And all of a sudden, fear began to consume our minds. Anxiety, worry, fret, where now we're thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? What should I do with this situation? And it begins to consume our lives, and it begins to just overwhelm our hearts and our spirit. I think of the story of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has an amazing victory. You should go back and read that passage this week. It is an incredible story. He challenges the prophets of Baal, and he says, let's do a little challenge. Whoever can call down fire from heaven and consume their sacrifice, let that God be the God. And the prophets of Baal, they put their altar together, and they're calling out, and they're crying, and they're cutting themselves, and Elijah's stepping back and making fun of them. He's mocking them a little bit. He's taunting them. He said, you better wake your gods up. Perhaps they're sleeping. Perhaps they can't hear you. And he steps back, and they're doing everything they can, and he prepares his altar. He then begins to pour water over everything and prays down fire from heaven. It consumes that sacrifice, licks up that water. What an amazing victory. He then goes on to execute and to slay those false prophets of Baal. He then goes to King Ahab and says, hey, Ahab, as if that wasn't enough, prepare for rain. God's going to send rain. You better be ready. Here it comes. And he goes and he prays, and God sends the rain. And what an amazing victory. Think of the faith he had. But in the very next chapter, he receives word from a messenger that, you know, Queen Jezebel isn't happy. She didn't like what you did to those prophets of Baal, and she is going to come and find you and kill you. You would think that Elijah, having won that amazing victory, would have said, bring it. Let's go. Let's go, Jazzy. I'll take you on. Me and God, we can do this. We got this. We've already proven what God can do. You really want to challenge me? But that's not what he did. The Bible says he fled to the wilderness. He hid himself, and he went under a juniper tree and said, God, you might as well just kill me. How does a man go from having such amazing faith to completely being consumed by fear with literally just one message? Because he allowed that message to invade his mind. And he allowed that message to invade his heart. And that faith that he had in his God, that God can do anything and God can win the victory, quickly turned to that of fear, to the point where he is now making choices and decisions based on that fear. And he's running for his life and saying, God, let me just die. How is that even possible? Because of that anxiety, because of that fear, because of that worry. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the churches and he says this, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word care means anxiety. It means to divide, to draw in different directions. Isn't that what anxiety does in our minds? It pulls us in different directions. It has us worried about this and worried about this. And pretty soon we're pulled in so many different directions that it begins to take its toll on us, not just mentally, but even physically, to the point where we're knocked out of the race, we're discouraged, we're disappointed, and we're defeated. And can I say, that's not where God wants us to live. That's not God's plan, is that we live defeated Christian lives. No, God wants us to live victorious Christian lives. That word cares means to pull apart. It means to divide our mind. It causes one to lose focus on God and the fact that God is totally in charge and that everything is under his control. It creates worry, which is to feel or to cause to feel troubled over actual or potential difficulties. These things may or may not ever happen, but I am worried about them. I'm consumed about them. They're dedicating themselves and taking over my mind, and I don't know if they're going to happen. You remember COVID? I don't know about you, but I lived at times in this state of mind. At what point am I going to flee California? Right? At what point is my bag packed and we're hitting the road and heading anywhere else, right? At what point do I need to make that move if this legislation happens or if this decision happens? And I begin to get worked up over something that never actually happened. The sad reality is that we had many people who acted on that during that time. Many people who made choices and decisions based on that fear of something that never actually came to fruition. It never happened. And so worry is to be troubled over potential difficulties. It literally means to choke or strangle. I've never been strangled or choked before and have no desire to, but I imagine it would not be a pleasant experience. It would not be something that, wow, this is great experience. No, as you're trying to grasp for air and trying to survive and fight, it would be a horrible thing. And yet that's exactly what worry does in our lives. It chokes and it strangles our faith so that we can't believe in God. We're overwhelmed by fear. To fret means to devour or consume. Don't look at me that way, folks. Has anyone else been there? Am I the only one? Good, I got two other people who raised their hand. I appreciate this. I'm preaching for those two other people. Everyone else, you can go back to sleep. Don't even worry about it. But we live there at times, don't we? We worry about our finances. We worry about future events. We worry about maybe a difficult situation or strife we have with a church member or a coworker or someone online. And we have these different scenarios and dilemmas that we're running through our mind. And all the what ifs, if this happens, I'll do this. Or if this happens, I could do this. Or here's my backup plan. And here's plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Just in case, I'll have something I can do. And we spin our wheels trying to figure everything out for ourselves. Someone once said this, that 40% of things, we're anxious over 40% of things that will never actually happen. 30% about things that happened in our past and can't be changed. 12% about criticism by others, which is mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. And 8%, which is actually real problems that will be faced. I think if we would all be honest with ourselves this evening, we could all probably raise our hand and say, I've been there. Maybe I'm there now. Perhaps we even live there. There's always something to be worried about. There's always something that can consume our mind and cause us stress and fear and worry. There's always something. Life gives us an abundance of those things to worry about. But the problem is that we take those anxieties, we take those fears, we take those worries and those frets, and we throw them in the backpack of our life, and we carry them with us. We walk each step of life along this pathway leading to glory, and our burden is heavy because of all the anxiety and all the stress that we carry in our life. Many years ago, I decided to do something that I'd always wanted to do with my boys. And that was to go on a backpacking trip. I love the outdoors. I love camping. I love hiking and fishing and outdoor activities. And so I decided it would be, Brother Moore, would it help to take this off? Take it off. I decided that it would be a good idea to take my boys on a backpacking trip. They were about 10 years old, and I decided to partner up with Brother Kirby, and he was going to bring his son Ethan, and we were going to go out and do just a brief, I think it was about a 3-mile round trip, overnight backpacking trip. Do we have any backpackers in here? You enjoy going backpacking or camping? Brother Strabe, I didn't see your hand up. Oh, it wasn't. Okay. Just double checking. You're always invited to come camping with me, Brother Strabe. It's an open offer anytime you want it. And anyways, I began to get ready, and I had some Amazon gift cards, and so I bought the things I thought I needed, and I put everything together, and I had my backpack. And you have to remember, at that time, two of my favorite TV shows to watch was Bear Grylls' Man vs. Wild and Doomsday Preppers, right? And so in my mind, as I got ready to go backpacking, I took all of the knowledge I had from many hours of watching those two TV shows, and I incorporated them into my backpacking setup. I mean, I know we were going overnight. It was only a 3-mile hike. But if truth be told, I was ready to go completely off the grid and live through the apocalypse and come out on the other side. I was fully prepared for that. I had packed my bag. I had put the gear in. I read an article one time that says, you know, hyper redundancy. You know, two is one and one is none. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I think I had about 10 of everything. I was like hyper redundant. I mean, I had 10 different ways to filter waters, 9 different ways to start a fire. I had like, you know, different shelters just in case the weather changed. I had it all in my backpack. I was set. I was ready to go. But you know what I never actually did? I never tried the backpack on before actually leaving the house. And I remember it sitting there. I think I may have even taken a picture of it. It was a beautiful sight. I mean, that thing was bulging in every direction. It was like the biggest backpack you could buy. And I remember Brother Kirby coming in, and he had some smart comment, something to the effect of, I thought we were just going overnight. That is right, Brother Kirby. But just in case of what? Of anything, I'm ready, just in case. And you know, we got out, we made the drive up to the Santa Cruz Mountains, and I threw that backpack on, and I realized something. This is this is very heavy. I hadn't trained, I hadn't prepared, I hadn't actually put it on and walked around the block, and I am going to go hiking with what later I found out was almost 50 pounds of gear. No one told me when you go backpacking, you're supposed to go light. That like professional backpackers and people who do it a lot, they weigh literally every single ounce. I had like, 4 gallons of fresh water on me, which was very heavy.
six different meal options, you know, and on and on and on it goes. I had like 10 different knives and machetes, and the full arsenal was in my backpack. I was ready to go no matter what was gonna happen in that overnight backpacking trip. And can I be honest, every single step I took was painful. Every step I took, it hurt. Oh, and I thought, oh, another step. What was only a mile and a half, I think, each way felt like eternity. It was brutal. We got in, we set up camp and had a wonderful time, you know, roasting marshmallows and eating and just having a great time, and packed up the next morning. And the walk back was even worse. You know, I was thinking my bag should have gotten lighter, but it didn't work that way. My boys, I think, were only 9 or 10 at the time, and they were tired and not really wanting to carry their bags, so their bags ended up in my bags, and every step was brutal. I came home, and my wife's like, how was it? I said, great, I'm going to bed. I was worn out. I'm like, give me 20 Advil or give me, you know, whatever I can take. I need something. I am in pain. But isn't it amazing that that's exactly what we do in our lives? We take our backpack of life and we throw it on and we fill it up with anxiety. We throw fear in there, and we throw worries and fret and things that may or may not ever happen. And we try to live the Christian life in a victorious manner, and every step is painful. Every step is burdened down, and we're weighted down. And so we come to church because we know it's the right thing to do, but we sit there and there's no joy of the Lord. There's no shout. There's no enthusiasm in our song, and we just endure the Christian life. But God didn't create us to endure the Christian life. His desire is that we not just get through it, but that we thrive in it, and we're able to move forward in victory. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like us to look at that thought of casting our care upon Him, for He cares for us. See, in life, what we do is we take that backpack of our life and we fill it up with things we don't need. Instead of being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, we fill it up with all kinds of extra weights and things that don't benefit us. And so we take that backpack and we look at our finances and we're like, oh, the economy's not doing well. I got to figure this thing out. What can I do on my own? What steps can I take? How can I move my funds around? How can I work overtime? And how am I going to do these things? We hear layoffs. And all of a sudden, we're thinking, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to meet the needs of my family? How am I going to do the things that I need to do? How am I going to save for retirement? And we take that weight, that anxiety, and we throw it in the backpack of life. And then as the days go on, there's always something else. And so perhaps it's the weight of bad friendships and struggles we have with other people, or even strife we have with family members sometimes. We all know that's a real thing, and it can happen. And we begin to worry about, what am I going to say, and how do I handle this, and what am I going to do, and what's going to be the outcome? And we take that extra weight, and we throw it in our bag. And we try to go on through life pretending like everything's okay, but if we would be honest, we get weighted down. And every time there's another issue, we grab another weight and we throw it in that backpack of life, and we throw it around our back, and we go through life carrying those weights, trying to figure it out on our own and trying to work it out on our own. But that's not God's desire. God did not intend for us to carry everything on ourselves and to be self-reliant and to be self-sufficient. And so Peter writes here and he says this: casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That word cast literally means to throw off, to take it off our back and to cast it to the One who is able and who cares for us. But that's not what we do in the Christian life. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we say, well, God, I have this trouble. God, I have this weight. God, I have this burden that I'm carrying. And Lord, I just want You to know about it. I want to tell it to You. But when we leave that closet of prayer and as we go back into our Christian life, we carry that weight still with us. We didn't leave it with Jesus. We didn't trust in his providence and in his care and his provision. No, we took it back with us. The Bible says, casting all your cares. That's not some of them. That's not just specific ones. It's not the ones that we can't handle on our own. And God, I'll let you take care of those, but God, I'll take care of the rest. And God, I'll hold on to the ones that I can do. You do the ones you can do, and we'll be good. No, he's saying casting all your cares upon him. That word all means in its entirety. All of your cares. There's none that you hold on to. There's none that you cling to. You're giving everything to God and saying, God, it's in your hands. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to have faith in you. God, I'm going to believe that you have it all under control, even though it doesn't make sense to me. Even though I don't see how it's all going to work out, God, I'm trusting you. But that's not what we do. Sometimes for a moment, we say, all right, God, I'm going to act by faith. I'm going to cast my cares upon you. And so, God, there's my cares. I'm giving them to you. And we go throughout the day and we have a day of faith. But the next morning we wake up and immediately our mind and the wheels start spinning. And we take it back from God and say, all right, God, I got to figure this out. What am I going to do today? How am I going to work this out? How am I going to my own power and my own strength? How am I going to meet my own needs? But see, God wants us to cast all our cares upon him. That's every one of them without exception. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, be careful. That word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think sometimes we think, well, if I give all my anxiety and all my cares and all my worries to God, what am I going to do with my free time? What am I going to worry about? That's the point. That's the point, that God does not want us to be burdened down with these weights. God does not want us to have those anxieties. He wants us to give them all over to him so we don't have to worry about them. Not be careful for some things. Be careful in the little things. No, be careful for nothing. We see this truth again in the book of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why is it we don't seek first the kingdom of God? Because we're too busy seeking answers to all of our problems. We're too busy seeking the things that we think we need in life instead of giving them over to God and trusting in his care and being free from anxiety so we can follow after him. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is he saying? There's always going to be problems. Every morning when you wake up, there's always going to be a fair share of worries. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wake up tomorrow morning thinking, am I going to have worries today? Guaranteed they're going to be there. You can count on it. But God doesn't want you to bear them. So therefore, we are to then take those cares and cast them upon the one who cares. We're to worry about nothing, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God cares for us. Think about that for a moment. The God of this universe cares for you. The God of this universe who spoke everything into existence cares for you and cares for me. That word cares means to be interested in, to show watchful care, to an affection, to show a concern for. We see that same word used in another text in the book of Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38 through 40, the disciples are in a small ship on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes. and the waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, maybe it's thundering and lightning, and that little boat begins to fill with water, and the disciples are doing everything in everything in their power to make sure their boat does not go down, and in the ship sleeping is Jesus Christ. I love this story. And they go to him and they say, "Master, don't you care? We're about to perish. Our ship's going down. We're all going to die. Don't you care? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you worried about this?" And Jesus Christ comes out and rebukes the storm, and he says, "Peace, be still." Can I say to you this evening, you may be in the middle of the storm of your life. Those waves may be crashing against your ship. Your boat may be sinking, but don't ever forget that in your midst is the one who cares for you, the one who can bring peace to your storm, the one who can calm the wind and the waves. It's Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he cares for you. God is interested in us. What is that peace that he gives back in Philippians 4:7? "Be anxious for nothing," but the very next verse says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Have you ever experienced that peace? Maybe in the midst of a trouble or a trial or a difficult time. Maybe in the midst of your storm of life, you felt that peace of God, and it doesn't make sense, but there's something that comes over you where you just know it's going to be okay. Not because it's the power of positive thinking, but because God is in control and you can rest assured in his care and his love and his provision in your life, and it's going to be okay because he cares. Cast your care upon the one who cares. Back in that story of Mark in verse 40, Jesus then says to his disciples, "Why is it that ye are so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why do you fear? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe that I can help you? Don't you believe that I can take care of you, that I can meet your needs, that I can calm your storm, that I can see you safely over to the other side? Don't you believe in me?" I wonder how many times God looks at our life and says, "Don't you trust me? Don't you believe in me? Don't you know that I care for you? Don't you know that I love you and I want to help you and I want to be there for you?" But in your own pride, in your own self, you're holding on to those weights and not casting them to me. Don't you know I care for you? I love to read the many names of God throughout the Bible, how God reveals himself in so many amazing ways. The name Elohim, God Creator, Mighty and Strong. El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. Adonai, which is Lord, All-Powerful One. Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am. Whatever you need me to be, I am. I am that I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am. Yahweh, Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, makes holy. Yahweh, Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh, Shalom, the Lord our peace. Yahweh, Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. I love the names of God, but if I could pick one that is perhaps my favorite. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is crucified, as he's praying to God and asking God, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." He's in such great despair that he begins to sweat drops of blood, and he prays and he calls to God and he calls him Abba, Father. You know, I love all of the names of God, but I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. That at salvation, Jesus Christ died for us and paid for our sins and atoned for our sins. And by placing our faith in him and him alone, we are then adopted into the family of God. And we have a new Father. The Father, God Almighty, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present one is our Father. And as a loving Heavenly Father, he wants to help us. He wants to be there in our time of need. He wants to take those burdens from us. What a beautiful picture of a relationship between a father and a child. I have my daughter Addison in here. And Addison, would you come up here for a moment? As parents, I think we can understand the picture that we love our children. As parents, there's nothing that we wouldn't do for our children. There's no river we wouldn't cross. There's no mountain we wouldn't climb. There isn't anything that we would not do for our children because we love them. If our children have a need, we want to meet that need. If we have to sacrifice to do it, we'll do it. If we have to give something up, we'll give it up. If it literally means giving our life for our children, in a heartbeat, I would give my life because I love my children. And when our children have a burden that they carry, and when our children are weighted down under the stress of life, don't we see the picture? That God who is always watching, God who is concerned with us, God who is interested in us, as a loving heavenly Father, He sees us in our need, and He sees us as His child, and He wants to help us. I love the story of the prodigal son. That son, that is a picture of God the Father and the nation of Israel and the story of salvation. And as the prodigal son runs away and takes his inheritance and causes shame to the family and he wastes it all, he finally humbles himself. And as he comes home to be a servant, his father sees him afar off and runs after him and embraces him and kisses him and put his arms around him. Why? Because my son who was lost has been found. And can I say, when God the Father sees us with our burdens, with our anxiety, weighted down with the load of care, he wants to take that burden from us. But so often we don't let him. So often God comes and God is there and we say, God, I got this. God, I'm on my own. God, I could do this by myself. But what we need to do is cast our care upon the one who cares. Why? Because when we cast it on him, it's no longer your burden. It's no longer my burden. The Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, says, I will take that burden from you. I will carry it for you. I will fellowship with you. I will walk with you because I love you. You're my child. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. In the 1830s, there was a pastor in the state of Pennsylvania. His name was Elisha Hoffman. Upon visiting one of his parishioners on this day, she was overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with fear and care and concern, and he tried everything he could. He tried to encourage her, but it wasn't working. He tried to give her scriptures to help encourage her, but it wasn't working. Finally, in a moment of despair, he called out to her and said, "You can do better than this. You need to just take it to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." And that woman stopped. She began to stare and ponder what this preacher had just told her. And her countenance began to change, and she said, "That's it. That's it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And she began to get happy and excited. And after some time, that preacher left. And as he walked home that day, he began to think of that thought over and over in his mind, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And he penned the words to that song, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And that song, that poem became a very familiar song that now we sing. Brother Martinez is going to come and Brother Galvan's going to go to the piano. And this evening, I don't know what the trial of your life is. I don't know the care, the concern, the anxiety that weighs you down. You say, "I'm good right now." Well, then tomorrow's a new day. You may not need this right now, but I can promise you at some point you'll need it. Why? Because we all face anxieties. We all face cares. We all have burdens that we carry in life. But can we remember to cast, that's to throw off, to get rid of and say, "God, I'm giving it to you." How do we do that? We humble ourselves. Why do we carry our own burdens? Because it's self. It's pride. We think we can do it on our own, but we can't. So we must humble ourselves and bring them to God and trust that it's in God's hands. And that no matter what the outcome is, we're going to have faith and we're going to trust in the provision and in the providence of God.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.